When we moved, boy, she had her bedroom all picked out. So he had his bedroom picked out. It was a 3 bedrooms upstairs and 2 bedrooms downstairs home, an old home in Detroit. And in his room, he had a big room, and he had a big closet. And my brother Bruce was a very neat guy, and he had all his clothes. I got it from my mother, and I can be this way too, so I'm not critical of him. He had all his clothes arranged in hangers, and the buttons, but all, and the shirts going the same way, and the pants together, and everything. Had it all arranged neatly. And he used to complain to my younger and sister and I about being in his room. He always knew when we were in his room, always knew. And we could never figure out how he knew we were in his room. And so one day I remember walking by and opening the door of his room and putting my foot in, and then stepping out and closing the door and say, "See now, let's see now if he knows I was in his room." But he always did. And the reason for that is in his room, in his closet, he had a little door that went to an attic. It was kind of like a turret thing, you know. And my sister and I decided, based on the scripture, that that would be our prayer room. And we would go in there. That was our prayer closet, because the Lord tells us in Matthew, when you pray, you go into the closet and shut the door and pray to the Lord. So that was our little prayer room. And going into his closet, of course, I didn't figure it out till later, we would bump his clothes ever so slightly, and they would move. So that's how he always knew that we were in his room. And this was a little door at the back of his closet, and it had one of these latches that opened, and we would go in, and then you couldn't close the door from the inside, so we had a little string that we would pull the door shut, and we had a little stool there, and I think we put a Bible on it, I don't remember, but that was our prayer closet. Now we got the closet part, and we got the shutting of the door part, but we didn't have the prayer part down very well. I don't remember us ever praying. I remember going into the closet, and I remember shutting the door. But I don't remember. I can't tell you anything we prayed about and if our prayers were answered or not. But that was our first really introduction to prayer in life. And so we have all sorts of ideas and things that we remember our first experiences with, and that was my first experience with prayer. Now, the world in which we live is a very, very cynical world. Our world is filled with cynicism, and our society and the things around us lend themselves to it. And we're people that don't like to be fooled and don't like to be burned. And so we like to figure things out. And you can fool us. Somebody said, if you fool us once, shame on you. If you fool us twice, shame on me. And so we're cynical. And cynicism has crept into every area of our lives. We don't like to be fooled. We don't like to be tricked. So we're cynical of the things around us. And it's affected us in every area in which we live. In political, we're cynical about the government, and maybe we should be. We're cynical about people that tell us what to do. And there's so many people that tell us what to do, and they seem to have all the answers, and there are no answers at all. And we listen, and we're more confused. And so we live in a world that's full of cynicism. Cynic people. Just the other, a few weeks ago, they in our company, they asked us, they were making new business cards, which I didn't get one, thank goodness, but they asked us to fill out a questionnaire on ourselves, and they wanted to somehow get this information on business cards and so forth, and they asked us to fill out, you know, how many kids we had, and our education, and our aims in life, and just general information about ourselves. And for, they would take this and somehow put it on a business card. And I talked to my youngest son about it, and he said, "Boy, that's, you're going to do that?" I said, "No, I'm just happy to give a business card with my name on it." But anyway, they asked us, and one of the last questions that they asked us on this little survey was, "What's your philosophy or thought on life?" And one person at that fact, I think, more than one, I was looking through them, and he said this, "Life is what it is. It is what it is." And that's our philosophy is. There's nothing much you can do. The situations on earth are pretty well what they are. And so we live in a life where we expect nothing and we get nothing and it's aimless and it's pointless and we're cynics. We're cynics. Life is what it is. What it is what it is. You play with the hand that you're dealt. And that's pretty much it. And this spirit of cynicism has slipped into our churches. And we're happy to sing about it and to talk about it and to talk more about it. But it doesn't relate to real life. In real life, we're cynics. And we know it doesn't work. It just doesn't. And nowhere is that more evident than our prayer life. And we don't admit it to ourselves. We would never admit things to ourselves, would we? Never admit that prayer doesn't work. But by our prayer life and our actions, that's exactly what we're saying. It doesn't work. And we pray and nothing happens. And if something does happen, well, maybe it would have happened anyway. Isn't that our attitude? But we wouldn't dare say that in church. And so we're two-faced. We're hypocrites, and we come and we sing about all these wonderful things that God can do, but we really, down deep in our hearts, don't believe it for one minute. Cynicism. Gotten from our culture and the way that we live. And so we go through life with no joy and no hope and no expectations because we've dreamed before. And we've wished before, and it never comes true. And the problems of life keep pouring in. And we're cynical and don't believe that we can do anything about it. This spirit that's in everything that we do, and it robs us of all the possibilities that God has for us. All the wonderful things that God has for us. And the world is full of answers how to solve the problems. Oh boy, do we have problems. And oh boy, do we have more answers to the problems that we have. Everybody knows what you should do. Everybody. And if you have a problem, you can have 50 people have answers for you. And yet life goes on and doesn't seem to change. And we find that people are all talk and no action. They know what's good for you, but not for them. No wonder we live in a confused age, in a hopeless, confused age in which we live, because we don't expect anything better, and we don't believe that God is really at work in the world that we live. And so prayer is nice to do. And it's a good thing to talk about. But it doesn't work, does it? For most of us. And so we grow tired and discouraged in our prayers. And we grow weary. And when we pray, we never seem to get it right. Our minds wander all over the place. And we try to concentrate. And it just doesn't work. Story in a book that I have in prayer. In the opening story here, if I can just read a few little bit of it. This family with a large family was going camping, and Philip and Jill were the parents, and they had Emily, and they had Kim, and they had a bunch of kids, all kinds of kids, and they were going camping this one time, and Philip took the kids with them. and took Emily and the kids, and Jill had been camping before, and she stayed home and was glad for the peace and quietness that she didn't have to do because of all the kids that she had and all the problems that she had. And while they were camping or getting ready to leave, Emily let out a scream. She had lost her contact lens. It had fallen in amongst the dirt and the stuff, the leaves that were all over. And so she, her dad came and said, well, let's pray about it. And Emily, being a young girl, said, well, it doesn't work anyway. She was honest. Said some of the things that we don't say because it's not the religious thing to do. But she blurted out, prayer doesn't work anyway. I've prayed for my sister that she would talk, and she's never spoken. Now, her sister's name was Kim. Here's where we'll pick up the reading. Kim struggles. Kim struggles with autism and developmental delay. Because of her weak fine motor skills and problems with motor planning, she is also mute. One day, after 5 years of speech therapy, Kim, her mother, crawled out of the speech therapist's office crying from frustration. Jill said, "No more," and we stopped speech therapy. Prayer was no more a formality for Ashley. She had taken God at his word and asked that he would let her speak, but nothing happened. Kim's muteness was testimony to the silence of God. Prayer just doesn't seem to work. Have you had that experience in your life? When you've prayed and been concerned, and prayed to God, and it seems like nothing happens, and you pray and pray, and you wonder, does God even really hear? Does God really care? Is God concerned about the things that I'm concerned about? And if he is, can he and will he? And does he really care? I'm sure we've all had these expressions in our lives, and these questions that are raised. Does prayer make any difference? And our lives are so weary and torn and hopeless and sometimes meaningless. And we're caught up in a life that seems to be going nowhere, and we cry out for some reality in life. And we find that most of the time, and a lot of the time, God doesn't even seem to be concerned. And so we stop prayer, and we become cynical like all those around us. Well, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, let's turn to that as our text. Matthew 11, 28. Jesus says these words, "Come unto me, all ye that labor." Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And oftentimes that verse is applied to the unsaved, and that rightly so. Come to me with your problems. But Jesus applies that to our hearts and in our prayer lives. Come unto me. And who are the people that Jesus wants to come to him? The rich and the wealthy and the people who have it all together? Those that have life figured out and have plenty in the bank and lives are good. Jesus says, come unto me. No, he doesn't. Borrowing something that Bruce used this morning. Those that know everything and have everything under control, they're They're to come to Jesus. No, it's the weary. Those that are tired of life. Those that are run down. Though there's a heavy laden with burdens, Jesus says, come unto me and I will give you rest. The wonderful invitation of Jesus, come to me, for I will give you rest, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Those are the words that Jesus said. Now, either Jesus was kidding or insincere or didn't mean really what he said, or he's the Son of God issuing as an invitation to us who are weary. Are you weary? Oh, there's many things that we're weary about, many things that we're concerned about, issues of jobs. What a problem it is in our day and generation. People being laid off. People having their wages trimmed. Now, what do we do? We have families to feed. We have commitments that we've made. We have house payments and car payments and all the payments that we have in life, and now our salary has been cut and we've been laid off. What do we do? Weariness. What do we do when we have sick children and children with special needs? What do we do? Well, I'll tell you what most people do. They go to the doctors, and as they should, and they get special counseling and special help. And they do all kinds of things, never thinking to bring it to the Lord, never thinking about that. And a Jewish, back in the Old Testament, there was a king named Asa. He was a wonderful king and did a lot of great things for Israel. But at the end of his life, he got sick. And you know what? It says he consulted the doctors and he went for help and opinions, as we should do. But he never, ever thought and never once brought his problem to the Lord. You see, Jesus specializes in that. You got something that is hopeless? Jesus says, bring it to me. Bring it to me. Bring it to me. And we don't. And we forget about it. And we try on our own. One of the things that hinders our prayers more than anything else is the fact that we're self-sufficient, aren't we? We like to have things together. We like to be in control of things. We like to project the image both outwardly and inwardly to ourselves that we have life figured out and we have things together. And so when there's problems, we can deal with them. And when there's difficulties, we can take care of them. And particularly for a man, it's a tremendous thing in a man's life, because a man, and I grew up in a day where the culture was, it's not certainly that today, but the man's job was to earn a living and provide for his family, and the woman's job was to raise the kids and cook and stay home and make meals in the house. That's the culture I grew up in, and it's different today. I understand that. But it's our responsibility to see that things go right. And when they go wrong, we can't handle it and we don't know what to do. And as a last resort, we'll turn to religion or turn to God and cry out for help. Jesus says, are you weary with life? Then come to me. Come to me. For I am weak, not judgmental, not you should have done it this way, but I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest, rest in the inner man, in the inner soul. And so we need to bring our prayers in our petitions to God. Now, one of the things that Jesus tells us, a couple things that Jesus tells us and reminds us, in the Last Supper, the last period when the Lord was with his disciples, he reminded them of this in John chapter 15. He said, "I am the vine, and ye are the branches. And if a branch does not abide in the vine, it's cast off and it's good for nothing." What happens when a branch gets broken off and lays? We've had some windstorms and a branch blows off and it lays and it dries up and it dies and it's raked up and thrown in the garbage and good for nothing. Jesus said this, "Except ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye can do nothing." Boy, that's a hard lesson to learn. Ye can do nothing, Jesus said. Oh, and we think of how many things we can do, but Jesus says, ye can do nothing except the branch abide in the vine. I am the vine. And so we take pride in the things that we do and the accomplishments that we make. And as a result, we don't need God. And we don't need to pray. And if we do pray, our prayers are unanswered. Now, Jesus also told us that in a number of occasions, and he used children in the gospel. And if we are to be effective for God in prayer, we must become childlike. Jesus, on a number of occasions, called children into his midst and set them in front of them. One time when the disciples were arguing about who was the greatest, Jesus set a child in front of them and said, "You have to be like little children to enter the kingdom of God." Now, what is it that's so special about little children that Jesus would, on a number of occasions, use them as an example and says, "You have to be like them in order to have an effective prayer life, in order to have effective Christian life. You have to think and do and act like they do." And this morning in our meeting, I wanted to get up, and I didn't want to steal from my message this morning, but Bruce talked about the wonder of being like little children. We are the children of God. And we rejoice in that. And what are the characteristics about children that God wanted people to know? And we have a number of them here. The first thing about children is that children come to their parents without pretense. They come just as they are. And they don't try and hide the fact that they're selfish and self-centered and think about themselves and they're obnoxious. They don't question and try and wait till you're done talking to somebody else. If they have a need, they just come running in. And they blurt it out. And they don't blurt it out in ways that we would sometimes understand. They just cry and they complain and they, without pretense, they come to God. And they come to their parents. And they tell their parents what's on their mind. Exactly what's on their mind. And so they come without pretense. Now we're, for the most part, self-centered. And we're egotistical. And we got a lot of things wrong with us if we're honest with ourselves, the best of us. We have a lot of irritating and bad habits and things that would turn people away. And if you're not a child of the family, people get tired of you and they turn you away. They turn you off. But Jesus wants us to come without pretense. And we understand when we come to the Lord, we don't have to clean up our lives and fix ourselves up and make us better and then come to Jesus. We sing the hymn, "Just as I am," without one plea. And we know that for salvation, but in prayer, that should be the way we come to God. We come to him with our problems and our difficulties. Remember our text verse? "Ye who are weary and heavy laden and screwed up in life, and obnoxious and self-centered and egotistical, come to God like that," Jesus says. Come to God like that. And sometimes we think we just have to have it just right, but Jesus says, come. Come to God. And in our prayer life, we come to God as messed up, weary, and needy people. And Jesus says, those are the kind of people that are weary and heavy laden and find rest in the Lord Jesus. Secondly, children say what's ever on their minds. They don't mix any words. They don't try and sugarcoat anything. But we often do that in our prayers, don't we? We think they have to be just put together in such a good way. And we got to figure out how we can say it right. And we got to figure out how we can approach God and say the right things. And legalism would tell you that. You gotta do it just right, and you gotta say the right things, and you gotta approach it the right way. After all, he's a holy God, and he's high and lifted up, and you sure want to get it right before you come to God. But Jesus says, "Be like little children," and they seldom, if ever, have it right, do they? They come with all kinds of questions and all kinds of things, and they ask for things sometimes that are absolutely ridiculous, and some things that their parents know better than to give them to answer their requests, but they're not careful about how they phrase it and how they come. And so they come, and they say what's on their minds. And this is what Jesus wants, isn't it? You know, if we come and don't say what's on our minds, then we become two-faced. And we want one thing, but we say something else. And the Pharisees were like that. They were two-faced people. They came and they didn't really say what was on their mind. You read about that in the scriptures where they came to Jesus and they didn't really. They went to the disciples instead of coming to Jesus. Why does your master eat with sinners and publicans? They didn't go to Jesus and ask him that. They came with ulterior motives and not what's on their mind. And Jesus called them hypocrites and Pharisees because they approached God in a two-faced way. And they weren't real in their life. And when we come to God in prayer, we come as people who are real and real needs. And if you're having a problem and a difficulty, you tell God what it is. You're honest with God and you're honest with yourself. And if you're mad at God, you tell him, "I'm mad at you because I've asked you, and it doesn't seem to make a difference." The Bible also tells us that we're to come as children. And children, one of the things characteristic of children is they're persistent, aren't they? They're persistent. And they keep asking over and over again. They ask over and over, and they're a pest. And they whine, and they complain. And they want something, and they don't take no for an answer. And so they ask again. And Jesus says, "That's the way I want you to be." And sometimes parents, they just give in. because they're sick and tired of their kid asking, and their kid knows that. Their child knows that. If I keep asking mom and dad again and again and again, eventually I'm going to get it. And Jesus tells the story of a woman who was who had this childlike quality to her. And she had a problem, a difficulty in justice. And she went to the king, and she complained to the king. And he didn't do anything. He says the king didn't fear God and didn't fear man. So he was one of these people that was a cynic, and he didn't care about anything. But this woman was persistent, and she kept coming and coming and coming. And finally he said, I'm going to just give her what she asked for to keep her from coming to me again. And she had childlike faith, a child who is persistent and keeps coming and coming again. And a fourth characteristic about children is that they have a short attention span. You ever seen a kid play? Boy, he's playing with this. And over here, his sister or brother has something. He's over here playing with that. And he has such a short attention span. He doesn't settle. If you see a kid do something, a young kid, for more than 30 seconds or a minute, And they make a big deal, like it's the only toy, and they cry and they whine, and when they get it, they're off to something else. Their attention span is so limited. And we're like that in our prayers, aren't we? We start to pray for one thing. We say, oh boy, I gotta pray. And so we make up our minds that we're gonna pray to God. And so we start our prayer, and maybe we, oh God, you're wonderful, and we thank you for your goodness and graciousness. And then our mind wanders off, doesn't it? It wanders on to the activities of the day. And then we're discouraged. And we remember we're praying, so we jump back in. And oh Lord, you're wonderful, and you're a great God. And our minds go off, and they go off into the weariness of the day. How many have had that experience? I have it all the time. We're kids. And God says that's all right. He wants you to come as children with the wandering mind that you have that wanders into the things that you do. Come, he says. Come as children. Incidentally, the Apostle Paul was that way. Do you know that? You'd think, oh boy, the Apostle Paul prayed for everybody. But if you read his letters, and Rose read to us this morning from Ephesians, and for lack of time, we'll just mention it. He starts off about praying. He prays and he gives thanks. And then you wonder, well, where? Then he wanders into all the things in the scriptures. And then he says, and I give thanks for you. And then he wanders back and talks about the glory of God and the wonderfulness of God. Read Ephesians. And it seems like he prays and you don't know where he stops. And then he does somewhere, but you can't figure it out. And then he comes back, for this reason I thank God. And then he jumps off on another tangent, and he's gone on to another thing to tell the people. And then he's back and forth. His mind wandered all over the place. You see, he had so many people and so many thoughts in his mind and so many things he wanted to say and do that his mind just wandered all over the place. We do that in our conversations with friends, don't we? How many, when their friends come over, do they, before their friends arrive, do they write out an agenda of what they want to talk about? Let's see your hands. Nobody. And what does the conversation do? It just goes where it goes. And the subject changes, and we don't worry about it. We jump in here, we jump off there, and we enter in, and we have a good time, and it's not planned, and it's not rehearsed ahead of time. We just come, and we enjoy a good time with our friends, and that's the way Jesus wants us to come to him. And lastly, children love to hear stories over and over again. Now, my first experience with prayer is when we lived in a house in Detroit. My sister and I had this, in the back of a closet, we had this little room that was, we called our prayer chamber. And we used to go into there and we would pray and we would shut the door. Does this sound familiar? Wow. Maybe I told you that before, did I? Well, I must be getting old and senile. Wow. I'm sorry for repeating myself. Yeah, and you know, my wife will be, sometimes I'll be telling her stories, and this eliminates half of my conversation to my wife, because she says, I heard that before. So there goes half of the things that I was going to tell her, because she's heard it before. But little children, do you ever notice how they, you can read a book and you read, I must have read when my grandkids are out of town in Chicago, and I must have read every time they come, I read Cinderella. Let's read it again and read it again. And God never, ever gets tired of hearing our stories over and over again, does he? Never does. And you know, there's some stories in life that you do want to tell over and over again. I've told my wife, and she's reminded me that she's heard that before, but I've also said to her, I love you. And she's never told me once, well, I heard that before. Never once. And the stories of God are so great. We talk about, tell me the old story, and we repeat it over and over and over again because it has meaning and it has purpose and it has fulfillment and it brings joy. And they're real stories in life. Real. And you never get tired. My wife has never said to me, I don't want to hear that story again when I tell her I love her. Never. And I've never said it to her, incidentally, either. They tell stories over and over again. When I was younger, my favorite story was Jack and the Beanstalk, and I told that to everybody that would listen, and my relatives avoided me because they knew, as first I seen them, I would say, do you want to hear a story? And they knew what it was, Jack and the Beanstalk. And I loved the fee, fo, fi, fum, I smell the blood of an Englishman. I loved doing that, you know. And I had one cousin over in Scotland, not the cousin who's coming in a few weeks to stay, and I still have this cousin, and his name is Gordon. And he would be, when he came over, he would listen to that over and over again. And I probably told it to him 10, 15 times at one sitting where I seen him. And he would tell that story. He would listen to that story over and over again. And incidentally, he's a very weird guy. And he's very, very, he's turned out to be extremely dysfunctional in life. And I think maybe he listened to my Jack and the Beanstalk once too many times. I take credit for his weirdness. And so Jesus wants us to come unto him and to pray to him and to invite him into our lives because he's real and he does work. And he does answer prayer. And he is concerned. And he invites all of those with problems and difficulty and dysfunctional lives to come unto him and rest. I wonder how many things that we're missing out in life. Because Jesus said this, ye have not because ye ask not. I wonder, how many things have I missed out because I've simply failed to ask God? I wonder if my life and in your life would be different if we had prayed and asked God for his help and his blessing. Only you can answer that question. And so we're encouraged to bring our problems and our difficulties to God. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the power of God in our lives. And we thank you for the realness of the person of Jesus Christ in our lives. We thank you for his words that can be believed, that can be trusted, that can be relied on. And Lord, forgive us for not coming to you with our needs and our difficulties and our problems. Forgive us for trying to fix ourselves up and say the right words and do the right things and go through the right motions like the Pharisees tried to do. And forgive us for not coming as little children, believing in a God who can do great things and who does great things, whereof we are glad. And we give thanks for that this morning. We thank you for the access that we have to God in and through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that we may avail ourselves of coming to him in prayer and believing that what he said he is and what he said he will do, that that's what he will do. We give thanks for this time together in Jesus' name. Amen.